I'm going to be reading from Luke 2, 41 to 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting with the religious teachers. He was listening to them and asking questions. All whom heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, looking for you everywhere." "But why did you need to look or search?" said Jesus. "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them, was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in love with God and with all people. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. Sometimes the transitions come fast. Just a couple of days ago, we were hearing the familiar words and phrases of "away in the manger" and the shepherds being sung to by angels. And now we get on with what is. Jesus the teen, Jesus the other, and we move on. But we do well to also hear all these things in light of what we have just lived. And I invite you to think of this too, as yes, advice from Paul to the churches, but also advice in the light of Christmas. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We know our Christmas rituals well. Some of them are different than others. The tree goes up and then it goes down. the menu, the policy and procedures for gift opening, the timing of it all. Apparently waiting until Christmas morning after breakfast has been had is totally unreasonable for some people. But we made it through all the same. We have our lists, our procedures and our notions, and yes, we even have our wardrobes. The things that we wear, and the whole genre of Christmas sweaters. Actually, Googling just Christmas sweater takes you down quite the rabbit hole, let me tell you. But there it is. The once incidental judgment of the Christmas sweater is now giving way to a whole genre of the intentionally tacky and tasteless out there to be had just to jump on the notion of sentiment for the season and to have a good laugh. We all see it the same, and we know it ourselves. And we probably don't wear quite this level of noise, but we might have our tree pin or our antlers or Santa hat. We wear it, and then we put it away. And that is that. We all have our ways of expressing joy of the season, no matter the style or the class. It's always fascinating to see the way that the season brings out joy in everyone. And to just see a little bit of childhood abandonment wherever it is. But we know that that will be passed away soon enough. Our decor and our attitude will take on a new year with its sincerity and seriousness. And we'll clothe ourselves in our houses again to express the inner state of the spirit. That joy to the world and on earth peace to all has been good, has been great. But now it's time to get back to business. And as that goes away, we'll dawn again the workaday ordinariness of the way things are in the ordinary moments of our world. Our dress so often declares what we are about. And we have had our fun, but we'll go back to the ordinary soon enough. We're fairly eager to pack away our Christmas stories, almost as eager as we are to pack away our Christmas sweaters and decorations to go with them. Our readings this week in the lectionary have already jumped from Mary away in the manger, pondering all things in her heart, to the preteen Jesus, going about the rituals of ordinary piety and yet being shown to be anything but ordinary. I always love this story because I can almost see Jesus with a little bit of an eye roll saying, well, Mom, Dad, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Aren't I doing what I'm doing here? Even as he goes on to be there. It seems that the angels have sung and the shepherds have adored, and now we're on to the story without much of a backward glance. The warning of Advent has arrived and converted the cosmic hope of God with us into one growing in stature and learning. And spare the references elsewhere to the visitation of scholars from the East and the flight of Egypt. Things are pretty well taken care of. And we can put this one to bed until it's time to hang out the anticipation once more. And once more, I think we are tempted to do the same with our more important Christmas attire. The attire of compassion and kindness and patience and empathy and forgiveness that marks the season of Christmas. Many times we are moved beyond to out beyond our ordinary ways of being simply because it's Christmas. It's that season, and it's that time to be sure. And all that is good, and it's wonderful. But why shouldn't we take on those qualities of the season when there is not anything explicit to celebrate around us? Why shouldn't the cheer that we now feel right here and now go on well past when it's time to be there? We often put on our attitudes of goodwill towards all, like the requirements of the season, more of what's just required out there, not unlike mittens when it's cold or sunscreen when it's time to be working in the fields. It's the attribute that is there and appropriate for here and now. All of which is great and good and wonderful. But that cannot be all that there is. If we don and doff these things solely as seasonal accessories, we miss the point of the whole exercise of anticipation and waiting and then celebrating the birth of the child with us. You're not asked to wear the clothing of love and compassion in preparation for Christmas or in the display of our throaty participation of the holiday. Rather, we wear what we wear as the clothing of the Spirit exactly because Christmas already has been. Love has been encountered, and we have been embraced by God with us. And as a result, we are new people and a new body living in the way of Christ. Because Christmas has come, and the one who chose the way of God is with us, not just in a manger far away thousands of years ago, but here and now, we know the full and true nature of God. And it's more than just a celebratory decoration of the season, but it's the founding principle of a life altered in the love of Jesus Christ. Christmas is about taking seriously the revelation in a new way of being in the world and moving through the world. And to be reminded again that God is not with us, not as some theological ideal of long ago and far away, but is present to us here and now through all things present in the present and here. In that way, Christmas is somewhat of a rebaptizing of ourselves, of rebirthing time and again God with us, around us, through us, and even in spite of us. In the day-to-day and the special moments, in the ordinary and the demands there. There's a long conversation had in seminary classrooms. And it's one of these conversations where there is not really any one correct answer, but is more about where do you fall on the spectrum? It's a question that asks, so what do you think? What's the more important element of the salvation story? The crucifixion or the resurrection? And of course we can argue on one hand, well, of course the crucifixion, because that's where the salvific act happened and that's where the saving work came to be. Or you can argue on the other hand, well, the resurrection is also very important because it witnesses that God's final judgment is a judgment of life, of renewal, of restoration, no matter what happens in between. And back and forth it goes, and it's sort of this theological chicken and the egg sort of question. One that's serious, to be sure, but one that has its time and place and relevance. But over the years, I wonder whether we don't cut ourselves short in limiting our conversation about salvation to just those two points in the story. I've come to value more and more the third point of the nativity, of the incarnation, as one of the crucial waypoints in the work of salvation, and become more convicted about its indispensable reality and its creation of a new way. Because in the Nativity, we are given something new, and it tells us a lot about God. For it's here that we celebrate the fact that God comes and is with us. God comes and takes on flesh. God comes and incarnates love long before we ever went looking for it. That Yahweh God of covenant faithfulness, a covenant now more in its brokenness and its success, comes to be with God's people, not just Israel, but all of God's creation, and comes and rests here. That God comes knowing full well that entering into life will be a little messy, will be a little bit awkward, and will mean having one who is misunderstood, misinterpreted, and even somewhat hated by the powers that be. But God comes all the same. And that tells us a lot about the nature and meaning of God. God does not remain satisfied merely to stand by and count so many failures on a tally board, or to wait until humanity gets its act sufficiently together to come and be in the world. God comes and inaugurates the story of salvation and the reality of the kingdom, while, as the creeds would have it, we were all still sinners. And that is the heavy lifting of Christmas. That is the full story of God with us. And that's where we get to celebrate time and again God entering into our reality, no matter how that reality looks. Christmas is the beginning of it all. And God comes and creates a world as it encounters a world as it is, but then creates a world as it will ultimately be. And you cannot proceed onward from the Nativity without the fundamental wonder of contemplating the notion of a God with us and all the implications that come from that. As I've walked down through the years, this moment of taking on flesh has increased in its importance in considering the story of God and what God does and how. And so we wear what we wear for the reasons that we wear it. Sometimes it's just the right article for the right job. And here too, in the spiritual sense, we are invited to put on the clothing of the Spirit, not to look good, not to be fashionable, not to fit in. But simply because that is the closing of the job of following on with Christ from where we find Christ and where we know Christ. We find what is right and appropriate for the task and the conditions of the day because we need to manifest God with us where we find it. We close ourselves spiritually for the one that we follow, making real the reality of the kingdom as we can. And friends, these aren't garments to be shrugged off and or placed away however sacredly until they're not required. These are simply the vocational requirements of being the little Christ that we're called to be. When we put on these garments, we put on the way of Christ that we undertake in baptism and declare our allegiance publicly for all to see and for all to take note of. The love made known in Christmas is made known in time through us and to us as God continues to come into the world for what it is. That's what we celebrate in these days. And that's what we must live each and every day, no matter the decor. We can imagine and embrace the robes of God clothing us in comfort that we never anticipated. In peace that is not of our own. With patience when all our hope is gone. When with anticipation of that which will be, of kindness that can surprise, and of hope that always lights the way, no matter how dark the season. Sisters and brothers, may we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, goodness, gentleness, patience, and most of all, with the love of the Lord Jesus. For the light has come, and we and the world are changed. Thanks be to God. Amen.